apply to ourselves and help us to change things if we need changed. Help us to change attitudes or actions in order to comply with your words. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Acts 19 is when Paul went to this area and they got a church. He got a church started there. And this church of Ephesus, both John and Paul wrote a letter to this church of Ephesus. Both of them wrote to seven churches. I think we're around verse 6 and following. And he says, "Let no man deceive you with vain words." I think I went through some of that last week, but that is the major or the first characteristic that was asked Jesus about the sign of his coming or the time of the end. And he said, "Take heed that no man deceive you, and is not this the year for deception?" This year's a massive year for deception. And what's vital about that is that, especially Bible deception, okay, really there's no excuse for Bible deception. In most cases, if we just simply believe the words in this English Bible of who they're spoken to, and never add a word, subtract a word, or change a word. Okay, and if somebody does, then you ought to be very, very suspicious. And then if they pull a verse away from its context and fail to rightly divide it, there you ought to become very, very suspicious. So those are the two appearances of Satan, where Satan, there was a play-by-play account when he's trying to deceive the first Adam and the last Adam. So the line of defense is never add, subtract, or change a word or words from this book. And then the second line of defense is never or make sure you rightly divide the word of truth. Okay, so in verse 6, "Let no man deceive you with vain words." So deception ought to easily be overcome in that fashion. A lot of times things are not as hard as they appear to be. It says in 2 Corinthians 11:3 that Eve was corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. We Gentiles, we have a flaw. Obviously, all of us got flaws, but one of the flaws of the Gentiles is a worship of formal education. Greeks seek after wisdom. Okay, and so that's a major flaw. Where if any politician, be it right, be it left, if any of them mention about tax money going to education, nobody objects. Nobody objects. Even though you look at the SAT scores from Iowa versus New Jersey, years ago, Iowa, the average tuition it cost, the average child to go through public school was $4,000 a year. In New Jersey, it was anywhere from $9,000 to $12,000 a year. And Iowa had one of the highest SAT scores, and New Jersey had one of the lowest. And so this is something that President Trump or they possibly are going to try to get passed in the second administration if he goes through it, where is that you have school choice. Public school don't like that idea, the labor unions. Competition, school choice. So in our culture today, if you as a parent sacrifice and you want to delegate, if you want to take charge of the education of your children, which we should, and you delegate it either to a private party, to a tutor, or take charge of it at home, you have to pay double. Okay? By your property taxes, 70% of that goes to the public school. And, you know, I haven't had one child in public school. And so that's just how it goes. And so I would rather lose that money and make sure my children get educated as I choose them to get educated. So I delegated most of that to my wife, so I'm glad she did that. So in this idea of deception, "Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience." Children of disobedience, they disobey God, disobey truth. Who was it? Answer that phone. Let's see, who, FBI director back in the 80s, William Casey, I think was his name. He said that when everything that Americans believe is a lie, then we have done our job. FBI Director William Casey. It wasn't exactly how he said that, but he said, when everything that Americans believe is a lie, then we have done our job. Okay, and that's deception. Now, God, as any of us parents, would not like the deceiver who deceived our children. And so God takes a personal interest in that, where he puts a punishment upon the children of disobedience who deceives God's children. Now, we are held accountable ourselves, but yet God also lays heavy on the head of the children of disobedience. And so some deceptions, it takes time. A lot of things take time. Truth, it takes time. Okay, if you ever get involved in a court thing, okay, you realize the amount of time that it does take. And you don't want to waste your emotions. And you want to take your time and listen to all sides. In Proverbs 18, verse 13, it says, It is folly and shame on him that answereth a matter. He that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame. So you got to get, you know, like every coin has three sides to it. You've got heads, tails, and the edge. And the truth is often found on the edge. And so you got to take time. Example, virus. We were told in March that it's going to be a pandemic. Anybody who gets it, 3 or 4% is going to die from this virus. Okay, so right off the bat, I felt, okay, we'll give them benefit of the doubt. A little bit. Okay, truth comes out now in August. The CDC has just reported. You can get it online. Go on CDC's website. Of the 170,000 deaths, 6% died from the virus by itself. 6%. In America, that is a little over 9,000 people. You take 9,000 divided by 330 million in America, you have a 0.00031% chance of dying of COVID. That doesn't sound like a pandemic to me. That's not a conspiracy. That's right from their website. They were, how off were they? They said 3 to 4%, and it's 3/10,000 of a percent. Okay, now it took time to figure that out. And now at this stage of the game, if people still are buying into this, they're not studying. They're not looking into it. They're just jumping on the, you know, fear train is what they're doing. Okay, people ought to know better. But in Australia, a lady with child wanted to organize a peaceful protest, does it on Facebook, and the police come to her house and arrest her for just organizing a peaceful protest. Now, if it's a Black Lives Matter protest, anything goes. So deception sometimes is very obvious. Sometimes it looks like truth in disguise. But the Lord God himself is watching the things going on, ideas that's presented, and when somebody intentionally is intending to deceive, 2 Timothy 3:13, it says that evil men will wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And God is observing that, and God is going to hold them accountable for that, children of disobedience. So that's in verse 6, verse 7. And then it says, be not ye therefore partakers with them, partakers with children of disobedience. For ye were sometimes darkness. So the next few verses, he's going to contrast darkness and light. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. But what's a catch on that light, though? Okay, there have been some people that had near-death experiences. A friend of mine did. Said he saw the tunnel. He had peace. He saw the light at the end of the tunnel. But he was lost. He was lost. He said no. He got electrocuted. He was in Morocco standing gravel down there. He was standing in the water. There's a crane. He was hooked up a chain. And the crane hit a electric wire. And he got zapped. And then he felt all that. And he was lost at the time. That light at the end of the tunnel, Murphy's Law, is an oncoming freight train. Okay, but remember, Satan is an angel of light. This is the one deceiving the Illuminati, illumined ones. Okay, the angel of light is the one deceiving them. And so we got to recognize the light and the counterfeit light. So in verse 7, it says, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." But then you got a colon there. Skip the parentheses for now. Go to the finish of the sentence in verse 10. What do children of light do? What should we do as children of light? Proving what is acceptable in the Lord. Getting something verified in your spirit. Okay, if somebody makes a statement, okay, personally, I want to know the scripture behind that statement so that I can be assured of it in my heart. If somebody asks me what I believe, and I want to give them what I believe, but I also want to give them the authority to what I believe, where it's found in the scripture. Why? Because that's acceptable to the Lord. That pleases the Lord. When we give a right answer, the Lord in heaven is really pleased with that. So proving what is acceptable in the Lord. The last few elections have basically been a contrast between inner city versus small town and country folk. That's basically what's going on. And they're outvoting us, and the only thing that's been saving us thus far is the Electoral College. And that's the reason for that. Okay, and so small town country folks, we tend to like to do things ourselves. You know, jack of all trade, a master of none. But we live in a day and age where YouTube is so helpful, where if you got a job to do, type it in and search it out and watch a lot of videos and then try to get it done. And then there's a joy of accomplishment. Okay, Black Lives Matter, you know, these people that destroy something, there's no joy in that. It don't take a brain to throw a rock in a window. It takes a brain to construct something. It takes nothing to destroy something. And a lot of these young people, the reason why they don't have any self-worth is because they've not done anything worthful in life. And so when a child is taught to work, they're taught to work through the boredom and the monotonous of everything. And then they get something accomplished. And it took a lot of time, but they got it accomplished. And they step back and look at it. And it's okay to brag about it. It's okay to show it off. And you have a sense of accomplishment and a sense of self-worth in that. That's what young people need to be taught. I remember when I was in seventh grade, we had that year we had a long spring break. So it was from Monday to Friday. It was a great year as far as spring planting went. Spring weather went real well, so I got to be on the tractor. I was on the tractor 63 hours, seventh grade, 5'9" tall. I was exciting. I was out to, yay. Oh, yeah, right, yay. It was hot. I got sunburned, go back to school on Monday, and the kids said, "Where'd you go to vacation?" I said, "Vacation? I went to the field." Man, I got sunburned. Okay, but yet, when I got a field done, 60 acres or 40 acres or whatever the field was, I would look back and say, "Boy, that looks nice." You have a sense of accomplishment. And that's where we need to teach our children work. And is when they're little, work beside us. Sure, it takes you longer to get the job done when they're working beside you. Yeah, they make a big mess. But that's how they learn to work beside you. And then they learn that work has value to it, and then they become self-driven. I don't know how many times I'd hear my dad pray, you know, growing up on the farm and at the meal getting ready to pray, and dad would say, it's such a blessing to be able to work together. You know, as a kid, I'm like, yeah, work. And I would think of myself, dad says do this, do that. And I said, who tells him what to do? I could never figure that out. Self-starter, you gotta have a purpose, a driven to get it done. And it's kind of funny when you go from farm to farm to farm. I was down in Rensselaer going through the country. I don't know if I was knocking. And I came across a farm where they didn't have a shed. They had all the equipment outside. Junk was everywhere. And then I went down to the next street, came around the corner. There's another farm just like it. And I was telling somebody about it who lived in the area. And he said, yeah, that's father, that's son. And dad will always tell us, he said, it doesn't take much effort to make something look right. It doesn't take much effort to make it look right. And so dad always had things like, he tried to have things neat and clean. I don't know if it's kind of a Dutch trait or a European trait, because Germanic people, Europeans, they're hard workers. We look down on people who are lazy. You know, kind of snotty-nosed about it. If you go to Holland, you know, you'll see that things are clean and neat. Now, half of them are as high as a kite smoking weed, but that's what's happened in Holland. And the number six killer in Holland, I think, today is euthanasia, where a person chooses to die on a certain day. Family comes and says goodbye, and then they get the shot, and they're gone. And I read this one party that they had second thoughts of the shot, and the family that came to see him said, man, I wasted a trip. You know, what a thing. But, you know, that's how it goes in those places. And Europeans are generally known for that, but what gave them that work ethic is the Bible. Because the Germanic people before this, man, they were killing them right and left. Dragging the women by the hair to their hut, killing everybody, everything. But what gave us culture is the Word of God itself. And that's why the Bible said, if a man is not willing to work, neither should he eat. You know, that should be in our Constitution. Do you know whose Constitution it's in? It's in the Soviet Union's. It's in the Soviet Union's constitution. I mean, a nation of a bunch of atheists, and they put that poor, you know, to each according to his need, each according to his want. If a man's not willing to work, neither should he eat. How many Soviet people in Russia know that that's not from the Bible? It's an amazing thing. So the born-again believer who is a children of light is to prove what is acceptable in the Lord. So we should be students. We should be students of the Word, students of truth, study any area that God would guide you. Often what I do is if, you know, I come across an idea that may be strange or something, not, or a different idea, and I say, oh, maybe I should look into that. Now, if I get a second or a third witness, usually within a week or two, so I get a third witness on that same topic, that's where I'd say, okay, Lord, I guess I need to look into that. Okay, if I get just one witness, I'm forget about it. But if I get two or three on it, to me, that's like the Lord saying, why don't you just look into this? Why don't you study this? And we've done this for years as a matter of health, in all different health methods. Okay, and so it's just the idea of trying to learn. If somebody says you need to, you know, it's the law. You got to take this vaccine. Well, am I going to get in line? You know, we didn't know a lot of this stuff, like all of us don't. We just think, you know, you have children. On our fourth child, Luke, he was born in Jasper County Hospital. You know, we called it the Band-Aid Station. And we bring the little baby home, and his eyes are all pussy. And we can't, why is his eyes so pussy? We didn't know they put silver nitrate in his eyes. So we ask, why'd you do that? Well, it's a law. Well, what's it a law for? It's to protect against VD. I don't think I'm worried about that. You know, why? And then sometimes they really hassle newborn parents or new parents about shots. You can't take this child home. The fellow that I learned the log home class, Skip Eldridge, was the originator of this log home building class. He had built a 54 by 54 square log home, three stories high. The ridgepole log was average 2.5 feet in diameter. It was monstrous. There was a show years ago called Northern Exposure. They filmed it in that house. But Skip Eldridge had a son in a hospital, and they're in the hospital, and the people in the hospital said, "Well, you got a name for him?" He said, "No, I didn't figure out a name for this. I don't got a name for him." "Well, you got to have a name for him." He said, "What for?" "Well, then you got to get this Social Security thing." He said, "Why?" They said, "Well, if you don't do that, then you can't take him home." He said, "Well, okay, then give me a call when you're tired of raising him." And they said, "Well, you got to have a name. You got to have a name." He said, "What for? Take him out, you got to have a name." He said, "Okay, write Eldridge on there." That was his last name, Skip Eldridge. And they said, "What's the other name?" He said, "Good enough." So this poor guy, his entire life is named Eldridge. He has no other name. Can you imagine the hassle he has to go to try to go any place? What first name, last name? Eldridge. Last name? Don't got one. But that was the hassles that this guy went through, years ago. Okay, and a lot of times we just do things without question. And I'm not saying we got to be a smart aleck about things. We can just simply say, "I don't understand why." And often I feel that if you have a discussion with somebody or if you heard somebody say something, sometimes people just come in and want to challenge you. I would dare say a better method is, if you got a disagreement with someone, a better method is you take the blame upon yourself. Okay, here's the topic, and say, "I probably am mistaken, but this is what I heard you say. Am I understanding this correctly?" You take the blame on yourself rather than challenging them, because now they are automatically defensive. And so if you take the blame upon yourself and you're trying to get them to explain it so that you understand, even though you may not agree with it, but yet you're trying to get them to explain it, they feel better about themselves because now they're explaining, not being defensive. So I would say this is where meekness steps in. The Bible says, where the Lord says we come meekly, and instead of challenge, prove it. Why don't you say, "Okay, this is what I heard you said. I'm not clear on it. Maybe I misunderstood. This is how I understood it to say. Am I correct?" And then let them answer. Now, if they're incorrect, then they have a chance to learn and they're not feeling defensive. Why? Because we want to prove all things. Hold fast that which is... And you'll discover a lot of people in positions of authority don't know what they believe. I mean, okay, we've all heard of 20/20 vision, right? What does that mean? 20/20 vision. I've asked eye doctors, "What's 20/20 mean? Does it mean 20 feet? Does it mean something?" There is a formula there. But even eye doctors don't know what 20/20 is. And the thing is a lot of things are like that. Very simple. It's a funny question. It seems weird if you get talking to people about the Bible and they say the Bible this and the Bible that and the Bible this. Ask them, "What do you mean by the Bible?" And they'll look at you like, "Okay, if I say the Constitution, you know what I mean, don't you? Is there an NIV Constitution, a RSV Constitution, a New World Translation Constitution?" "Oh, there's one." So we say the Constitution, we know what we're talking about. Okay, when you say the Bible, what are we talking about? One book. Which one? And it's so simple. In my mind, it's so simple. Years ago, there's a reflexologist up in Hammond that we would go to. foot reflexologist. And he had a formula that if you answer certain questions, he can tell you your personal makeup, your personality. So he's working on my feet, you know, and reflexology throws you for a loop. You think a foot massage, oh, that's going to be nice, and it ain't a foot massage. And you're, ooh, 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 ooh. Okay, so he's going through my, he's diagnosing my personality. So he says, okay, he says, I see what you believe in something that is so plain, so clear to you, you don't understand why people don't believe it. I said, man, you got that pegged pretty good. And I said, I can tell you what the subject is. He said, what's that? The King James Bible. And now he was a professing Christian, and he got arguing with me about it. I said, see, it's so clear, and you don't see it. And we had a discussion about it, and I didn't make it clear to him. Okay, and so in verse 10, proving what is acceptable to the Lord. This is what the Bereans did, Acts 17, verse 11. They searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. And it's not, you're not challenging a party. It's just that there's a sincere desire, should be a sincere desire in my heart. I want to know why I believe what I believe. I want to know why. And I want to be able to explain it clearly and simply in concise manner so that another party, when I see their eyes light up, that tells me they got it. It's like Jan's sister, Emily, said to me, I think probably one of the greatest compliments after she heard me speak in a, I think it's probably the only time she has, she said something like, you know, it was nice to see what the Bible said rather than just hear it. And that told me that she saw what the Bible was saying. And to me, that was a great blessing, is a wonderful compliment. So in verse 10, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, that is what children of light do. Children of the darkness, what do? They parrot what they've been told. Evolutionists, they really don't come up with original thoughts. They parrot what they've been told. Now they say to us, okay, children of light are usually branded cultists, and the children of darkness usually will label us to try to humiliate us. Oh, you're a Ruckmanite, or you're a Lutheran, or you're a Mennonite, named after Menno Simons. He was the founder of the Mennonites. That's who they give him credit to for that. But yet, the Catholics, don't tell me they have an original thought. They're blind followers of the Pope. So children of light want to have it cemented in their heart to be fully persuaded in their own mind. And that is what we want to do, is prove what is acceptable unto the Lord. Now in that parentheses, in that sentence, he throws in this additional thought. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. The fruit, that's an outflowing. Now, that's an interesting study. The Bible covers a lot of topics just in passing. We don't think about it. Did he say the French fries of the Spirit? Or the hot dogs of the Spirit? Or the meat of the Spirit? Or the potatoes of the Spirit? Do a study on fruit in the Bible and how often it occurs. Fruit, as far as your physical body goes, is one of the most efficient foods you can put in your body. Best eaten by itself. Watermelon, muskmelon, cantaloupe especially. Empty stomach, all by itself. It will go in and out of the stomach in 20 minutes, and you will take the least amount of digestive energy to get the most amount of energy from that living food. That's what fruit does. Apples, all by itself. You know, when I, to cut the trees in the wintertime. That's when you drop trees. I'd get in a tractor. I'd take four apples with me. I'd have a cayenne capsule. I'd take some cayenne and put it in a capsule. And I'd pop a capsule in, you know, down that. And I'd go out there and take my coat off. Got to be getting so hot in the wintertime. And I'd get hungry. I'd eat an apple, eat a second apple, drive a load of logs home, go back out to the woods, you know. And that cayenne was still working, so I'd eat another apple. And that was my meal for the day. And I can go and go and go. It's like the Energizer Bunny. Why? Because fruit is the most efficient, okay, as far as fruit goes. Best to eat by itself, and not after the meal, not cooked fruit, because you kill it then. It's ideally all by itself, okay? And then fruit throughout the Bible, you see that. Now, we're not vegetarians. Jan and I are vegetarians. Adam and Eve were what were called fruitarians. And then after the sin, then they became fruitarians and vegetarians. And then the meat-eating idea came in with Noah. That wasn't mentioned until... I'm not saying they didn't eat meat before that, but as far as introduced in the Bible. Okay, and Americans eat too much meat. That's all they're doing is eating meat. And when you eat meat, you're eating fruit and vegetables secondhand. Because it's the grain or the grass that made that big cow... strong. So you eat it secondhand. Okay, you say it tastes better that way. Meat without a vegetable like ketchup or mustard or garlic or onions, olive oil, meat by itself is pretty bland. And so you got to throw all this vegetable stuff on there. You know, but there it is in the Bible, fruit of righteousness. Do we pick up on that? Didn't say Twinkies or Ho-Hos or Pepsi or Coke or ouch. I mean, we're getting it where it counts, doesn't it? I mean, the flesh really manifests itself when you're in the grocery aisle right there where all the candy bars, Paydays especially. I haven't had one for a long, long time. when we were transitioning to the health, you know, every once in a while I'd get a Payday. And I thought I had that thing buried in a garbage can, and Brent would burn the garbage, and then he'd bring, "Dad, what's this?" Oh, rat. It doesn't have chocolate. It doesn't have chocolate, but it's got corn syrup. Oh, well. And so the fruit of righteousness is all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Okay, then a fruit of righteousness, and then you got the fruit of the Spirit over there in Galatians 5, and you put all them together. And this is an outward manifestation. Fruit is an outward manifestation of living according to the Spirit. It just flows. It's not a work per se. It just flows. Okay, my tomato plants aren't in the garden going, trying to pop out another tomato. It just happens. It's part of God's plan. Okay, and so when we're led by the Spirit, this fruit will come out. And what I pray for is in John 16 that the Lord would give you fruit and fruit that remains. Okay, John 16 is a prayer that you could pray. Lord, please give me fruit and fruit that remains. Not just fly by night. Okay, so that's, 9, 10, 11. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Now, when we see the word reprove, a lot of times we tend to think rebuke. We tend to think raise your voice and yell and get angry. That didn't necessarily have to be so. You know, a general reproof, if somebody says a dirty joke, you just say, well, that's not funny, and it's not really honoring. You know, you can just say that very quietly, and hopefully that gets in, you know, and things like that. So a person can reprove someone very kindly, very quietly. Why? Because that's how truth is. Jack Hiles said about John R. Rice, he said, he's the kindest man that ever slit a throat. You know, I don't know about that. What it was is they was on a tour, and the tour guide did something that Rice didn't like, and he just kindly said to the guy, you're fired. Just, you're fired. He didn't yell or scream at him. He just said, you're fired. Okay, and so we can reprove someone in a gentle way. Try to get him to think. Now, and then in verse 11 or verse 12, he says, "For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret." Now, there's a fine line in there on that idea. Okay, because I used a cross-reference over to Ezekiel, where God took Ezekiel in a hole in a wall, and he actually showed him some abominable things that was taking place. Now, that doesn't mean that you and I have to listen to hours of rock music to prove it wrong. Okay, I remember in Colorado Springs, the youth pastor before me, he was doing a multimedia presentation on rock music, and he's playing all these songs, and he's going through it. And he's doing it at church at nighttime, and boy, that's not the time to be doing that stuff because, you know, goobers come in. And you don't need to listen a lot of that to show that it's wrong. The Bible will touch on things here and here and here, but it does say in Romans we are to be simple concerning the evil. Okay, simple meaning that we're not delving into it. We know a little bit. We're not blind to it. Okay, but yet we see something about it. Oh, years ago, Jen and I was going to buy a house down in Rensselaer, and we kind of made the agreement on that. And I always wanted to get my dad involved, and I wanted him to look at the house. And so Dad came and looked in the house, and he just kind of went like this. And I know what my dad does when he looks at a house. First thing he does, he goes to the faucet, and he smells the water. First thing he does. But then he's looking at the house, and he just kind of, you know, and I asked for his advice, and he said, "I don't know if you want a house like this." I said, "Okay, why? It's in the country." He said, "It looks like a bar in here." And I never thought of that. And when he said that, I said, "Yeah, it does. I don't want a house that looks like a bar." But I've never been in a bar, so I didn't really know. But when he pointed it out, I said, "Oh, yeah, it does look like that." And so we dropped the deal and got a different house, and that's when we bought the house on Buncombe. Okay, and so there are times where we don't consider things because we're simple towards evil. Okay, the Lord wants us to know a little bit, some things about it. Okay, with Ezekiel, he showed them some things about it. But he said, reprove them. And then he said, you know, don't be talking about this stuff, you know, especially in a positive note or being curious about it, because you're just bringing curiosity. I mean, in the kids, they're teaching these kids in first and second grade sex education. I mean, it's just nonsense. They don't need to be knowing that stuff. I think we were at one of the food co-ops when the truck came in, and people came in, and somebody said the word condom, okay, and people here are old enough, and Brent was, I don't know, like 8 years old at the time. "Dad, what's that?" I said, "Don't worry about it." He didn't need to worry about that, and he went and played. Kids don't need to know that stuff. And here they're telling these kids about drugs and about sex and now all this transgender stuff. That kid is going to be curious. They're going to get into things they shouldn't. And their minds aren't ready for that. And then they get into, what am I, a male or female? I mean, that is such nonsense. When they hit puberty, 95% of it figure out. Okay, but the agenda is to pervert our kids, to teach them evil way before they should be ready for that. And so in Ephesians 5, children of light. And then verse 13, but all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. And so light, you turn the light on. If you got a place that's got cockroaches, you know this, I tell you, you know, the Black Lives Matter movement and all this stuff, you know, I believe that it's dark, it's Marxist, but I tell you what's worse than them is the media. Media is worse. Glenn Freeman sent me a video footage of a police chase, and they're chasing this car, and they rammed the car. It's only about a minute video. Rammed the car, and the car spun around, and he came back, and two guys jumped out both sides, and they were blasting away at the police car, blew out the windshield. And the police somehow didn't get shot, and they jumped out and pow, 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 and they took the two bad guys down. And when it came to be reported, the report was they weren't shooting at the car purposely. The cop shot them in the back. But fortunately, they had a dash cam and showed everything. Those dash cams are more important for the police than it is for what's going on. And how many people know about a little boy named Cannon Hinnon? The 5-year-old boy down in North Carolina was riding his bicycle and he got shot and killed by a black man. And the media didn't report about Cannon Hinnon. Didn't talk about his parents suffering this tragedy. Didn't say a thing about it. If it was reversal, it would have been all over the place. The media, CNN, that's Cockroach News Network. I mean, they are just absolutely scum. And that they're the ones that's promoting this violence. And they're trying to throw it back on Trump. No, put it right where it belongs. It belongs on CNN and MSNBC and ABC and CBS. That's where it belongs. So, okay, verse 13. I got down to 13. We'll stop there. Any questions or comments we covered?